Good morning, friends. Happy Monday. Welcome to Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. Glad to have you with us. I hope you had a wonderful weekend, and hope this weekend, this week, as it's stretching out in front of you, is going to be a good one. Here at Keep Believing, we like to say that our name is our mission. We want to help you believe in Jesus and then find the courage, the strength, and the optimistic faith to keep on believing in Him. Yesterday, I was surfing around the internet. Actually, I was on Twitter for a while and read something from someone, rather skeptical type person, who said that they look around, they're having a hard time believing. And this person said that they look at everybody else in their congregation and they can, quote, tell that the people are going through the motions and don't really believe. Now, I don't know who this person is. I don't know where they go to church, but I will say this. This is why this program exists. It is true that you can go to church sometimes and really struggle with your faith. That's okay. If you're struggling with your faith, it's better to be in church than out of church. You'll hardly ever get better if you're out of the church, but if you're struggling and still coming, then you're probably going to get an answer that's going to make you strong all over again. So that's really why we're here at Keep Believing. We want to point you in the direction of a deeper, stronger, more lasting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a reminder, if you want to listen to this program again or later at your convenience, easy to do. Just go to afr.net, and then at the top it says podcast, plural podcast. Just click on that. There's a big drop-down menu. Come down to Keep Believing, click on that. You'll see this program listed. All of our programs are there. You can listen online or you can download any of the programs for free. Listen on your own device at your own convenience. Now, let me tell you what we're going to do this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Four women who met Jesus. For women who met Jesus. Today, the woman caught in the act. Tomorrow, the woman with a thirsty heart. Wednesday, the woman with a sick daughter. Thursday, the woman who shocked the men. And then Friday, we're going to have our usual weekly prayer time together. Four different women who encountered the Lord and what happened to them when they met Jesus. You know, it's an interesting question. It's a good question. How did our Lord treat the women in His life? Good question, because in the first century, women were mistreated, they were abused, they were taken advantage of. Male babies were favored. Sometimes female babies were exposed and left to die. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, "You hypocrites, you rob widows' houses." Interesting. As I read the Gospels, it's hard to find any place where Jesus spoke a negative word about any woman. Oh, it's true. He said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about," to use that King James, "you're worried about many things." But He never belittled her. He never disgraced any woman. He never reproached any woman. Jesus saved His condemnation for, get this, self-righteous men. He was, in the truest sense, a revolutionary in how He treated women. He cared for women forgotten and overlooked. The widow of Nain, the woman bent over double, the woman with the issue of blood, the widow who gave her two mites, and even a foreign woman called, in one place, a Syrophoenician woman, called in another place simply a Canaanite woman, not even a Jew, a woman from a pagan background. We're going to get to that story before this week is out. I think we can summarize it this way. Jesus loved women. He liberated women. He defended women. He was not bound by custom, prejudice, or unfair tradition. So, this morning, the woman caught in the act. This is from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This, of course, is the story of the woman taken in adultery. It is the story of an incredible meeting between the Savior and a sinful woman. You have heard, and we all know, of the prodigal son. Here is the story of the prodigal daughter. Here is a story so well known that people who never come to church, people who never read the Bible, people who are irreligious, they know something about this story. And embedded in it are the most famous words in the story, some of the most famous words Jesus ever spoke. We hear them a lot these days. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, this story illustrates John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, in this story of Jesus and the woman taken in adultery, there are two things that are revealed here. First, the dangers of a judgmental spirit, and second, the forgiving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I jump in, I do have to say one thing. If you look at this passage in most versions of the Bible, certainly all the modern versions, you'll see that the translators do different things with it. They put it in brackets, or they put an asterisk by it, or they somehow call attention to it. Then sometimes it's placed in different places in the Gospel of John. The church fathers were divided over this. It's really a question of, I guess you call it a question of textual criticism. Roughly speaking, in the Eastern Church, there were questions about this passage. In the Latin Church, basically, in the early centuries, they never really doubted it was genuine. I just want to say this. I agree with Augustine, St. Augustine, who 1500 or 1600 years ago commented on this passage, treated it as genuine, and he acknowledged that some of the early copyists did not include this story. He said, and it makes sense to me, that some early copyists were bothered about this story because to them it made Jesus seem as if he wasn't serious about dealing with the sin of adultery. They didn't like this story because it emphasized too much the grace of our Lord. Let me say this, for that very reason, I think it's worth studying and thinking about, because this story, it's in the Bible, I believe. It reflects the true spirit of our Lord. And with that, we simply go to the text. John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Here is a scene, though it is 2,000 years old, that is amazingly contemporary. This could have happened yesterday. The story begins early one morning. It is at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three times each year when Jewish men were commanded to come to Jerusalem, meaning this ancient city was clogged with pilgrims, men and women, fathers and mothers, old men, old women, young women, lots of kids around. There were just tons of people in Jerusalem, and the temple courts would have been jammed with people that morning. Jesus sits down, as the rabbis did in that day, to teach. He is teaching in the courtyard of the women, which meant that men and women together were around him, listening to him. And as he is teaching, Jesus is interrupted. Here comes a group of men, official-looking men, and they are dragging and pushing in front of them an embarrassed, shame-faced woman. The text says they made her stand in front of the group, intending to humiliate her. Some questions. Who are these men? They were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were highly educated, highly respected. They knew the Old Testament, and they knew the Jewish traditions. As the story will unfold, they did not know the heart of God. And as we get into this story further, we discover that these highly religious men are proud, self-confident, arrogant, ruthless, cunning, clever, calculating, and thoroughly hypocritical. And let me just pause here to say, hypocrites make the worst judges because the zeal to condemn others often hides an evil heart. So, who are these men? Scribes and Pharisees. Who was the woman? We don't know. We don't know her name. Was she single? Was she engaged? Was she married? We don't know. Was she known to these men previously? Possibly, but we don't know. We don't know her name. We don't know her family background. We don't know where she came from. We don't know whether she was young or old or rich or poor. She's merely called in this story this woman or the woman. Beyond that, we have no information at all. How'd they catch her? It says that that a woman caught in adultery. But to understand, adultery, by definition, is, at least usually, and certainly in the first century, it's not a spectator sport. How did they possibly catch this woman, quote, in the act of adultery? You see, in the law of Moses, adultery was punishable by death, death by stoning. So the law had a lot of protection, so women could not be, or men either one, neither men or women could be lightly accused. It had to be two witnesses, and it couldn't be just hearsay. It couldn't be, well, somebody told me that she committed adultery, and somebody said they saw this couple entering. In fact, it couldn't even be, well, I was there at the motel, and I saw them both go into room 615, and then an hour later, they came out of room 615 arm in arm. That wouldn't be enough, because you really didn't know what happened inside that room during that 1 hour. You had to literally be there, catch them in the act. So how did they catch this woman? It's very fishy. It's questionable. What happened to the men? Man, I mean, by definition, again, adultery involves at least two people, right? There had to be a man involved. Did he escape? That's very unlikely. Was it a setup? Probably. I think this much is clear from the story. These men don't care about the woman. It's Jesus they're after. And if that reading of the text is correct, it means these men, these religious hypocrites, were willing to arrange adultery and then commit murder in order to discredit our Lord. Think how evil your heart would have to be to set up adultery and then commit murder. Have this to unfairly attack this woman in order to humiliate our Lord. Question five, why did they expose her publicly? There was no need to do that. The law didn't say anything about public exposure, at least not in this sense. There was no need to bring her to Jesus. In other words, they're using her. They're going to throw her away later. They're laying a trap, or so they thought. Verse 4, these hypocrites said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." And you can hear them dripping with arrogance, venom, caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? And John even adds, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You know, the Jews hated adultery. The rabbi said it would be better to take your own life than commit adultery or murder. God had forbidden it. But the law said there had to be two eyewitnesses. Evidently, this woman is guilty of adultery, because the Pharisees wouldn't have been so stupid as to grab an innocent woman. Now they are prepared to have this woman stoned for what appears to be a setup. It's definitely a trap. There is so much more to this story. I mean, there's so much more here. I want you to pay attention. Come back after the break. We're going to get down into that handwriting in the sand and find out what all that means. So stay tuned. You are listening to Keep Believing on American Family Radio. My name is Ray Pritchard. Come on back. We're going to get deeper into this amazing story. Thank you.
The following are real-life stories from Trinity Debt Management.
My story begins with debt, a lot of debt.
I used my credit cards as a source of income.
It was not a good situation.
I couldn't pay my bills.
The interest on the cards was really high.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief.
They contacted all of our creditors, and they put us on a plan for success.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I've been able to pay off close to $15,000.
We're doing a lot better.
Please pick up the phone and see how affordable and easy it is to pay off your debt.
It's a godsend.
We're debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Everything Satan does is counterfeit. And just as the ministry of God, so you will watch and see Satan trying to do what God does so that he can get the worship that he desires.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, Signs, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
This is the time where we all better be on our knees in front of our windows, where we better have the boldness to stand on the truth of God's word, where our allegiance better be to him. Listen, he alone has an enduring kingdom. He alone makes promises and keeps them. God alone, nobody else.
Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, I'm John Sorensen, president of Evangelism Explosion, and this is Share Life Today on American Family Radio. Do you realize that you've been given a story to tell? Now, we often refer to it as a testimony, but I prefer to call it your story. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your story of how God saved you and changed you counts. Now, I hope that's obvious to you, but as I travel the world, I often meet Christians who think their story doesn't matter very much at all. And I hope you're not one of those people who think that your story is either lackluster or it's no big deal, because that just doesn't line up with Scripture. In Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, "And they will defeat him," meaning Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Now, according to that verse, your testimony is an incredibly valuable and powerful tool. When's the last time you shared it with someone? If you need help preparing your story, we have a free testimony building tool that I encourage you to check out. Visit sharelife.today.
Welcome back to Keep Believing. Happy Monday. Glad to have you with us today. My name is Ray Pritchard. This week, we're talking about four women who met Jesus. You know, our Lord was the liberator of women. He ministered to women and they ministered to him. And the Gospels are full of stories of Jesus interacting with women. Today, the woman caught in the act. Tomorrow, the woman with a thirsty heart. Wednesday, the woman with a sick daughter. And Thursday, this is a good story. They're all great stories. But Thursday, the woman who shocked the men. Then on Friday, we're going to have our regular weekly online prayer time together. So it's going to be a great week. Now, this story in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, you got to get down to it. We got to unravel some of the threads. And one of them is this, and I mentioned this briefly in the last segment, that the rabbis warned the Jewish men, especially, it would be better to take your own life than to commit either murder or adultery. So that's one thing that's behind all this. The other is, I think we can assume from the text that this woman is truly guilty of adultery. The Pharisees would not have been so stupid as to grab an innocent woman. And here's a third thing. According to Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 20, both parties to adultery, that is the woman and the man, both parties to adultery were to be put to death. It's repeated two different places in the Old Testament. Where's the man? Nobody knows. And you understand also, stoning. There had to be two witnesses. They had to be eyewitnesses. They couldn't just, nobody could be put to death. Nobody could be stoned on hearsay testimony. So there had to be a situation where they actually saw the adultery taking place. The person, in this case, the woman, would have to be found guilty, be taken outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, pushed down into a ravine or off a cliff, and then large rocks and boulders would be thrown down on the guilty party or parties. The first stone, interestingly, must be thrown by the first eyewitness, the second by the second, the third by the third, and so on. As many people as claimed to be eyewitnesses would throw the stones first. And that's going to be important in just a minute. All of this was part of God's plan to ensure that these people, these witnesses, these men were true and honest about what they were doing. Jesus is about to expose the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. But you see, they think they got him backed into a corner because here was the horns of a dilemma they hoped to catch him on. If Jesus said, well, this woman's guilty, send her to death, but the Jews couldn't do that because that'd be counted as rebellion against Rome. And if he said, well, let her go, that would appear to overturn the law of the Old Testament. Now, this might have worked, except Jesus is in the house. He's about to turn the tables on these self-righteous religious hypocrites. And let me say again, they don't care about this woman. They don't care about justice or honor or integrity. Talk about a kangaroo court. To her, this woman was rubbish. Trash and garbage. One writer said these men display an evil eagerness. They profess to be moral crusaders, but it was a sham. So the trap is laid. What will Jesus do? So pick up the story in verse number 7. But Jesus bent down. Get this. He doesn't even answer them immediately. He bends down. He started to write on the ground with his finger. Ding, ding, ding. Pay attention to that. Verse 7 starts right on the ground, on the sand or on the dust with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. It's interesting detail here. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Okay, raise your hands if you want to know what Jesus wrote. We all get a free guess because the Bible doesn't say. Now, I'm going to give you my guess in a minute, but understand it's just a guess. What did he write? It's not important, or we would have been told. So, you get a guess, I get a guess. It's interesting, the word here for write is used on this particular Greek word used only here in the New Testament. In other places, it's either used for making what we would call today a little doodle, a little cartoon, or it's used for making a list. Maybe that's a key. What if he wrote out in Hebrew with his finger the Ten Commandments, and he put by each name the name of one of the men in the group who's condemning this woman? He said idolatry and then wrote Sam, dishonor parents and wrote Jacob, no murder, writes Eliezer, adultery, Perez, lying, Hezron, stealing, Azariah. That's possible. Someone else has suggested that maybe he wrote down the girlfriends of the men in the audience, Sarah, Miriam, Abigail, Tabitha. I don't know. Whatever he wrote, it was clear enough. They could look at it and see whatever he wrote was clear enough that it was a condemnation that they, the men, these self-righteous religious hypocrites, could not answer. And the key sentence obviously is verse 7. If anyone is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, we like to argue about what that means in the 21st century. It's a good argument. But understand, they would have filtered that comment through the Old Testament, which is what they knew. You see, in Deuteronomy 17, we're told that if you're going to bring anybody to trial for something like adultery, you have to be an eyewitness. Again, I've said this about three times now. It cannot be hearsay. Oh, somebody said they saw them. No. You had to be there. You had to see it. You had to be an eyewitness. But get this. In Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21, you have the list of the requirements for witnesses to capital crimes, which is a big, big deal. If you're going to stone somebody, you had better be sure you've got the right person and the case is airtight. So Deuteronomy 19 says it has to be without malice. It has to be without deceit. There has to be no evil motives. You cannot be guilty of the same sin, and you must not do it dishonestly. And one other thing is added. If you are found to be a dishonest, a lying witness, a malicious witness, the punishment that was meant for that person shall be meted out to you. In other words, you men accusing this woman, do you not understand, you hypocrites? She's not the one who ought to be stoned. You are the ones who ought to be stoned. In other words, these men, by doing what they did the way they did it, out of their hypocrisy and malice, they were signing their own death warrant. The leaders knew all this. None of these men could meet that standard. Jesus turns the tables. They wanted to talk about the woman, that woman, that woman, that adulterous woman. Jesus wanted to talk about them. So understand, what's underneath all this is a great truth. If you are going to keep the law, keep all of it, not some of it. Yes, adultery is wrong. It is always wrong, but follow the law of God. It is that background which brings us to Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. It's a warning against hypocritical judgment. What did Jesus say? He said, before you remove the speck in somebody else's eye, get the telephone pole out of your own eye. Before you do eye surgery spiritually on someone else, make sure you are fully qualified to do it. In other words, as far as this woman is concerned, yes, she's guilty of adultery, but make sure you are morally, spiritually, and legally qualified to judge her. If not, put that stone down. Here then is the ultimate irony. As you get to the end of the story, the woman looks better than all these men. They're guilty of ugly Bible-thumping hypocrisy. Their sin was far greater because it was couched in terms of pious religiosity. In the end, there is more hope for this sinful woman than for these conniving Pharisees. Having been caught in the act of adultery, she was closer to the kingdom than they were. She doesn't deny her sin. They don't admit they have any. They were so convicted, these men were, that they began to disappear one by one by one. And isn't it interesting? Jesus, John comments, the oldest left first. Maybe it's because the oldest knew they had more sin to account for. They knew they were not without sin in this matter. The words of Jesus and his moral purity so convicted them they could not stay in his presence. And you know, I made the comment when it says Jesus wrote in the dirt, in the ground. John says with his finger. Yeah, what would that have reminded the Jews of? The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, inscribed with the finger of God. All of it was meant as a rebuke to their religious hypocrisy. The lesson is not do not judge, because sometimes we have to judge. The lesson is first look in the mirror. First, consider your own sin. First, take the telephone pole out of your own eye. Pick up the stone if you must, but judge yourself first. So here's the troubling part of the story. This woman thought she was a terrible sinner because of what she had done on the outside. Let me say that another way. It was really the judgment of these men. They thought she was a terrible sinner because of her sin on the outside, her sexual sin. They didn't like her exterior sin, but they didn't want to face their own interior sin, the sin of the heart. Somebody said, if the inner thoughts of a man were written in bright lights on his forehead, no man would ever take off his hat. So true. There is no man who, if his thoughts were made known, would not deserve hanging 12 times a day. And I want to go, what, only 12 times? It is so easy, isn't it, for all of us to look down on other people. Philip Yancey, who wrote the book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Yancey says it this way, Christians get angry at people who sin differently than they do. Just, you read this story, we ought to think about stuff like that. So now there's an amazing disappearing act. What Jesus has said and what he's written has so convicted them. Suddenly one guy says, hey, fellas, I got to go to the store. Somebody else says, I got to meet somebody for breakfast. And somebody else says, I got a meeting at the office. And some pious guy goes, well, I have to go to Bible study. And one by one by one, these religious hypocrites disappear until no one was left but Jesus and the woman alone. Come to the end of the story. Verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, sir. Ding, ding, ding. Notice that. No one, sir. We'll come back to that. No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Or, said another way, go now and leave your life of sin. I want you to notice how our Lord treated this sinful woman. He faces her. The text says he straightened up. He speaks to her. Woman, who are they? Three, he forgives her. Neither do I condemn you. And number four, he challenges her. Go now and leave your life of sin. He treated her with dignity and compassion. He imparted grace and hope. He forgave her sin and sent her out to start a brand new life. It's as if Jesus is saying to this woman, you have committed adultery, but there is more to your life than your sin. You can be much more than you have been. You can turn from this sin once and for all. You can have a new life. Think about it this way, friends. Isn't it ironic? Jesus was the only one qualified to stone her. He's the Son of God. He knows the truth. And he didn't do it. But under Jewish law, even Jesus himself was not an eyewitness. So whatever happened between her and the unnamed man, now her sin has been exposed. It's been dealt with. The religious hypocrites are gone. And Jesus both forgives her and challenges her. Go now and live a brand new life. In other words, case dismissed. Case dismissed. You may say, how do you know she became a believer? Verse 11, has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, sir. But in the Greek, you know what it is? It's no one, Lord. No one, Lord. In that brief sentence, no one, Lord, there's a statement of faith. We don't know what else she didn't know. We know what she did know. She knew Jesus was the Lord. She makes no excuses. She waits for his verdict. In Jesus, she saw a man who was different from all other men, a man who had treated her with grace instead of contempt. So the question now, only question that's remained, but it's the one for today. Get to the end of the story. What does it mean for us today? We need some hope. We need some grace. We need the gospel. That's coming up right after the break. You're listening to Keep Believing on American Family Radio. My name is Ray Pritchard. We'll be right back.
What do normal human beings want for a six-year-old?
Bishop E.W. Jackson.
To be loved, to be protected, to be shielded from some of the ugliness in the world. But you got these nutcases who want to push on a six-year-old that you are inherently evil because of the color of your skin.
Tune in to The Awakening, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
Paul writes, when one part of the body suffers, we suffer together. This is Bible League International, and the persecuted church around the world is paying a heavy price simply for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Warlocks burned down the home and shanty church that Emilio pastors in Chiapas, Mexico, near the border of Guatemala. And these male witches, they surrounded the homes of church members so they couldn't leave for 2 weeks. All of this because Christians oppose their pagan worship, but they lovingly share the gospel with those who persecute them. Listen, hundreds have come to Christ, and when I ask these heroes of the faith, how can we pray for you? They never say pray for an end to our suffering because they know God's working through it. What they pray for is that new believers will be able to endure and persevere under tremendous hardship, and you can do that when you can open your own Bible and be reminded of God's precious promises. So at $5 a Bible, will you pray about it and then make your most generous gift by calling 800-YES-WORD, 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 or give at sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, and God bless you for caring.
You ever make a change and then think, why didn't I do this years ago? Well, that's how people feel about switching to MediShare for their healthcare, especially now with inflation the way it is. People are very happy with the savings. Most families save about $500 a month when they switch. It's a huge help when prices are going up so fast in so many other areas. And MediShare's customer satisfaction rate is double that of health insurance. It's just a different experience, and people really like that. MediShare is an alternative to health insurance. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills, and it's been going strong for over 25 years. It really is the gold standard, the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. Find out why people love it. Find out why they rave about the customer service, and find out how good it feels to save some money right now. They're super easy to talk to. Here's the number. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. Glad to have you with us here on this Monday morning. Hope you had a great weekend. Hope your week is getting off to a great start. Just a reminder, if you want to listen to this program later, easy to do. Just surf on over to AFR.net. AFR.net. At the top it says podcast. Click on that. Come all the way down to Keep Believing. You'll find this program and all of our programs on there. You can listen online or download any of the programs for free and listen to them at your convenience on your own device. So this week, four women who met Jesus. Today, the woman caught in the act. Tomorrow, the woman with a thirsty heart. Wednesday, the woman with a sick daughter. And then Thursday, the woman who shocked the men. And then Friday, our weekly prayer time together. The woman caught in adultery. Wow, what a story. And as I've said, as I read the text, John 8, verses 1 through 11, I think she's guilty. I think it would have blown up in the Pharisees' faces if they had gotten an innocent woman. I think she really is guilty. Look how Jesus deals with her. He never soft-pedals her sin. He never denies it. He forgives her sin. But he says, under the law, you have to have two eyewitnesses. These men are hypocrites. They're not qualified to judge you. Whatever he wrote on the ground, so convicted them. They realized they were not without sin, and therefore they could not cast the first stone. And they understood, once their hypocrisy was exposed, that in the end it would be they who were being stoned and not this woman. Case closed. This woman is dismissed. The case is over. You can go. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Verse 11. Is no one left to condemn you? No one, sir. In Greek, literally, no one, Lord. She makes no excuses. She simply waits for the verdict of Jesus because she understood here was a man different than all the other men she had ever known. I had a question. Why didn't she leave when the Pharisees left? I think the real answer is she knew she was a sinner, and she didn't try to hide it. Her sin had already been exposed. She trusted Jesus to do the right thing. And question, what about the man? Because there had to be a man involved somewhere along the way. What about the man? Did he get away with it? Well, he was probably in on the deal anyway. But whatever the truth is about the man, he didn't get away with it because God saw it all. And from that day until the day of his death, his guilt would follow him. And the woman, she is now forgiven and set free. So at the end of all of it, this woman, who at first was humiliated by the Pharisees by being dragged before Jesus, she ends up with the better deal. The man, whoever he is and wherever he is, he's still guilty. The woman has been forgiven. Let me wrap all this up and just ask, for us here in the 21st century, what are we supposed to learn from this? Well, certainly we got to start here. All of us are like this woman. We're all guilty. We're all caught. We're all trapped in sin. Remember Romans 3, for there is no difference between rich and poor, no difference between a Sunday school teacher and a woman of the night, no difference between a Pharisee and any kind of religious hypocrite, no difference between a Wall Street lawyer and, quote, the headhunter in the jungle. We're all sinners, for all have sinned. We're all in the same boat, all of humanity. Whatever your race, whatever your background, whatever your culture, whatever your language, doesn't matter. No matter who you are or where you're from, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We've all been caught. We're all trapped. We're all helpless. We all deserve death. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. That's God's judgment on the whole human race. This woman stands for all of us. All of us. Do you understand? All of us have truly been, quote, caught in the act. And even though we thought we got away with it, we didn't. And even though we thought no one saw us, God saw us. So even if no other human saw us, everything the Bible says is laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees all. God knows all. God hears all. So the thing we mumbled under our breath, God heard it. The unkind deed we did behind closed doors, that act of brutality, that act of lust, that act of selfishness, that act of cruelty, all of it, the unkind thing we wrote, the unkind thing we said, it's all recorded, all of it. And I want to say, honestly, I'm not saying this to you about you. I'm saying it about myself too. Ray Pritchard, don't think you can get away with anything. Ray, you've never gotten away with anything in your life. And even what you've said or done, or certainly the things you've thought, they're all recorded by God Almighty. What I'm saying is we are all truly guilty in the eyes of a holy God. And to say that we all are like this woman is to say nothing more than what Paul says in Romans 1, Romans 2, and Romans 3, that in the end, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you live under the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter, even if you've never heard of the Ten Commandments. The law of God has been written on the conscience of every single person, and something about God gets through to everybody. So it really does not matter, religious or irreligious, Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. And friends, you can't use your religion. You just, it's not going to work that way. Episcopals, Episcopalians, they're guilty, and Presbyterians are guilty, and Lutherans are guilty, and Church of Christ are guilty, and Baptists are guilty, and non-denominational, and the Catholics, and the Orthodox, and the Pentecostals. I'm just saying, folks, we're all in the same boat. We are truly guilty in the eyes of a holy God. We can't buy our way out of trouble, and we can't deny our own condition. We are condemned by our conscience, condemned by our true moral guilt, and often we are condemned by others. I think of it this way. If people knew us better than they do, they would condemn us even more than they do. They don't know the half of it. It reminds me that I love that quip, little one-line comment Spurgeon made. Don't get mad at your critics. You're much worse than they know. Ah, it is true of you, and it is true of me. I often think, as I'm preaching, trying to get this truth across to people, you know, we clean up pretty well on Sunday morning. I mean, I go preach churches around the country. Everybody looks nice. Everybody's pretty well dressed, and people clean up. I mean, we look good in church on Sunday morning, but we really don't know the truth about each other. If we knew the naked truth about each other, I mean the real truth about what other people have said and done and the thoughts they've had, if we knew the naked truth about each other in any church, we would run screaming from the church and we would never go back again. So that's where we have to start. All of us are like this woman. But right here, number two, this is where the gospel enters. She is about to be condemned. If these men have their way, she's going to be dragged out and stoned to death, a horrible, horrible way to die. And just before the sentence is rendered, Jesus stepped in. And you see, if somebody grumbles about this story, and understand, if Augustine is right, some of the early church copyists didn't include this story because it was just too outrageous for them. If anybody grumbles about this story, her sin should be paid for. It was. It was. It was. Question, why didn't Jesus condemn her when he had the chance? Because he knew that not many days from now, he would be condemned for her. He didn't condemn her because he knew very soon he would be condemned for her when he died on the cross. When he said, neither do I condemn you, he's not saying your sin doesn't matter. He's not saying it should be just trivialized. He's not saying we're going to pretend it didn't happen. We're going to wink at your sin and just go and try to be a better person. When he said, neither do I condemn you, what he meant was, I do not condemn you because one day soon I will be condemned for you, for you. Maybe you've heard it said this way, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. Aren't you glad for that, friends? Every saint has a past, which ought to keep us from boasting too much, which ought to keep us from a judgmental spirit, which ought to keep us from wagging our finger too much at others. Every saint has a past, and thank God, it's the truth of the gospel, every sinner has a future. You see, the order of these statements is very, very important. He did not say, sin no more, and I won't condemn you. That is what religious people say. Grace says, I have forgiven you. Let me now change your life. Jesus says, come to me broken. Come to me hurting. Come to me guilty. Come to me ashamed. Come to me, and I will give you the power to sin no more. James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. The whole gospel, friends, is in that phrase. Mercy triumphs over justice, over judgment. Go, Jesus said, and live a brand new life. She comes in guilty. She goes out forgiven. She comes in dirty, and she goes out clean. She comes in unsure. She goes out with a certainty of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus let her go? Well, number one, he never denied her guilt. And number two, he never excused her sin. But what he did do was to use this moment to expose the hypocrisy of her accusers. He didn't condemn her because she stood condemned already. He didn't condemn her because he came to be condemned on her behalf. So please, here at the end of all this, write over this story two great scriptures. Write over it first, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 8:1 is the second verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world already stood condemned. Jesus came to save the world. He came to save the world. God didn't send his Son to add to condemnation because the condemnation was already there. He sent his Son as the only possible way any of us could ever be forgiven. So, adultery, can it be forgiven? It's a terrible sin. We don't minimize that at all. But yes, it can be forgiven. Why? Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God. Our Lord is the God of the second chance. It's easy for me to see why this story was questioned in the early church. And you know what? I think in earlier days, I would have been uneasy about this story too. You see, we always feel uneasy about this kind of grace until we need this kind of grace. We're uneasy about this kind of forgiveness until we need this kind of forgiveness. We're uneasy about what Jesus did for this woman until we need what Jesus did for this woman to be done also to us. This grace bothers us until we need grace, and then we come back to this story and we hang on to it. Christian friend, remember his mercy and then go and be merciful. As that song says, come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So if you've been involved in sexual sin, and we understand it's a plague on our society today, but if you've been involved in it, you can be cleansed, you can be healed, you can be set free. Jesus is willing to die for your adultery. He's willing to die for your theft, your murder, your anger, your blasphemy. He's willing to die for your lies. He's willing to die for your self-righteousness. No wonder they called him the friend of sinners. Thank God, he's the friend. We are the sinners. So guess what? The Savior speaks to you the same words he spoke so long ago. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So friends, smile. Smile. Jesus is a great God. He is the friend of sinners. He's the friend. We're the sinners. He is the Savior we need. Thanks for listening today. This program is called Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. Have a great day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.